Our first reading is from Numbers chapter 23, verses 27 to Numbers chapter 24, verse 9. Balaam's third message. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Come, let me take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them for me from there." And Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, overlooking the wasteland. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to divination as at other times, but turned his face toward the wilderness. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came on him, and he spoke his message. The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Like valleys, they spread out like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They will have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth of love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Raph. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this time together and for an opportunity to hear your word. Your word through the prophet Balaam, as recorded in Numbers, your words through Paul, your apostle. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds as we hear those words, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we are continuing in our series called Lessons from the Pandemic, which started with me hearing a question and then asking it back. What if the pandemic has been a time for us to learn lessons, and that as we come out of this pandemic, this is the test to see what we've really learned? And so I asked people on Facebook, what is it that you've learned during the pandemic? And we talked a bit about how the little blessings are really the big blessings, We talked last week about the importance of community. And this week, we're going to talk about cooperation. And really, we make these kinds of decisions about cooperation all the time, right? We have to decide who is it that we want to work with, right? We make this decision, sometimes it's made for us, in our school assignments, in group projects, when we have to work with people in our jobs or in our charitable organizations. We have to make decisions, certainly in the war, it was all about working with people, other countries, other branches of the military, in order to achieve objectives, right? And sometimes we don't have a choice in who we work with, right? We get who we get, and we have to make the best of it. But at other times, we have choices. And perhaps we've never thought about it, but most of us probably have some criteria in the back of our heads about who we want to work with, right? Maybe it's based on their personality or about having shared goals. Maybe you prefer to work with people who have shared principles to you or a similar work ethic. For some people, especially in the church, they make decisions around who we work with based on a shared theology, a shared sense of who God is and why God chose to create us and many other things around that. Those are all interesting things to think about, right, as we think about who we work with, because all of us have finite resources. We have finite time, we have finite money, we have specific talents, and so we can't work with everybody, right? We have to make these decisions. And during the pandemic, there has been an unprecedented, perhaps, level of coordination required, certainly compared to recent memory, between different countries as vaccines get made in one place and shipped to another, in terms of travel bans or allowances and how that works, different levels of government as funds and as supplies move back and forth. There has been a need for cooperation between the average person and a business and those who represent that business, right? And in all of these things, we've seen when people are willing to cooperate, things go a lot better than when people don't want to cooperate, right? And this is kind of reflected in one of the Facebook comments that I received back from my question. One of my friends wrote, "I learned that we need to work together to protect others, the kids, the elderly, and the sick. When we are united, we can make a difference. But when we stand against each other, it is nothing but chaos. I also learned that getting all people together against the common enemy, the virus, is one of the hardest tasks we faced." And she says, "Unfortunately, we are failing at it." This was a comment made in the summer in August. Here at St. Stephen's, right, we make decisions about who we work with. Primarily through the Mission and Outreach Committee and through session, we make decisions about which groups we want to support and which we don't. And of course, all of that is affirmed by the congregation at our meeting and as we make decisions about our budget. And so we have to make decisions about how we decide who we work with. So I picked two scriptures this morning that may feel like they're completely unrelated, but that have some surprising connections to our theme. The first is this story about Balaam. Balaam's a bit of an unexpected partner for Israel, right? And you may recognize the name, if you do, from the story of the talking donkey. So Balaam talks to his donkey on his way into this story that we hear today. It's a fascinating tale if you want to read it in Numbers. And the reason why Balaam is an unexpected ally for Israel is because he's been hired by the king of Moab, by Balak, to curse Israel, right? Balak has learned that Balaam has a bit of a reputation. Anybody he blesses is blessed. Anyone he curses is cursed. And Balaam is one of those unique figures in the Bible who isn't part of Israel and yet seems to have a personal relationship with the God of Israel, right? Balaam is one of the few non-Israelites who actually uses God's personal name, Yahweh, in his writing and in his speaking. And Balaam is not perfect, right? Balaam ends up going, even though God tells him not to, because of money, right? Balak says, "I will make it worth your while if you come and curse Israel." And Although initially God says no, Balaam says, pretty please, and God says, fine, go. And we talked about that story a few months ago. And so Balaam goes, but he warns Balak. He says, I cannot say anything that God doesn't tell me to say. So I'll come, but if God tells me to bless, I'm going to bless. If God tells me to curse, I will curse. And so Balak thinks that the amount of money that he can offer will overcome any obstacles, right? So he hears this, he says, yeah, yeah, yeah. Just wait till you see the pile of gold I've got for you. It'll be fine, right? But Balaam gets there. And it turns out that Balaam's connection to God, which is how he connects to Israel, is stronger than his desire for Balak's money. And so as we heard, right, three times Balak asks Balaam to curse Israel. And three times, and we heard the third, Balaam instead blesses Israel. And in this case, he's standing out over a cliff. He's looking at the 12 tribes of Israel arrayed, and he offers 12 blessings to the 12 tribes. And what's interesting about it is if you read the background, Balaam kind of wants to be bought off, right? He wants the money to be sufficient. But in the end, his connection to God and his desire to follow what, and his inability to do anything else, right? It says basically the Spirit of God overcomes Balaam. He can't help himself, and he blesses Israel this third time. So what's that got to do with this story we read from Paul, these instructions Paul gives on how to live a godly life? That's where we are in the book of Ephesians. Right, Paul's writing the church in Ephesus, and he's just spent three chapters talking to him about who Jesus is, reminding them who Jesus is, and then he moves into, and this is what you should do about it. This is how you should live if you want to be a follower of Jesus. And what's interesting is when he talks about how to live out your calling, he doesn't talk about internal characteristics. He doesn't say you have to be handsome, or you have to be intelligent, or you have to be, good at writing, or good at speaking, or any of those things. You don't have to be an extrovert or an introvert to be a follower of Christ. Instead, he lists characteristics that are interactive, right, that relate to community, right? You need to be humble. You need to be gentle. You need to be patient and loving. And he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He wants us, Paul says, that we are to try as best as we can to be united and to be at peace. Those are some pretty hard words to live up to. And he continues. There's a little piece in the middle that talks about God coming down to the earth as Jesus and then ascending back up. And that if Jesus could do all of that, what other choice do we have but to follow him and try to be more like him? And then he continues, and he lists a bunch of roles, right, that people might play in the church. It's not all-encompassing, but has some examples. Apostles and teachers and evangelists and preachers and people who are there, not for their own right, but for everyone else. People who are there to equip so that all of us can be ministers of God's good news, so that all of us can go out and share what it is that we learn. And the hope is that if we build up the body of Christ, he says, we will all reach unity, there it is again, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And what will this result in? That we will become mature, right? That we will no longer be like children in terms of maybe our selfishness, right? Babies, when they're first born, they can't help it. They can think of nothing but themselves, right? And as children get older, one of the roles of parents is to help them consider other people, to be aware that there's more involved in their circle than just their immediate needs. And so one of the signs of maturity is that we can look out and be considerate of other people. But wait a second here. I started with the question of who is it that we should cooperate with, right? How should we decide who we should work with? But that's not what Paul's talking about at all, is it? He's not talking about what we should look for in other people, he's talking about how we should try to improve ourselves, how we should try to be more like Jesus in our own lives. So what is he getting at? What is it that he's trying to tell us? And I wonder if maybe, and of course I posed the question, so this is on me, that we're asking the wrong question when we ask ourselves, who should we work with? Maybe the question is, how do we make ourselves into the kind of people that others want to work with, that others want to cooperate with, right? It's kind of like what Jesus does with the Good Samaritan, right? When the teacher of the law asks, who is my neighbor? Jesus turns it around and says, be a good neighbor, right? It's not about the behavior of the other. It's about our own behavior and how we try to be more like Jesus. And the reason why I think we tend to ask the wrong questions is because we really like boundaries. At least I really like boundaries, right? As somebody who's come out of an engineering profession where there's lots of right and wrong answers and really nice boxes for solutions, I like boundaries. I like knowing what's in and what's out, what's broken, what's fixed, and how to do that. But time and time again in Scripture, Jesus does something else. He breaks down barriers. He makes enclosures bigger or gets rid of them entirely. Right? He tries to make our thinking more expansive. So maybe we're asking the wrong question. We've been experimenting with something a little bit over the last couple years, and of course the pandemic slowed it down a bit. Is as a session, we've just been meeting with people, meeting with groups that are in the neighborhood, and saying, what do you love about what you do? And is there any way that we might be able to help you? And a lot of those conversations have simply gone, well, I'm not sure if there is, but this is what we do, and thank you, and here's a nice connection. But every so often, when we've reached out, it's turned into something more. Or something closer, something different from what we've done before. And I have to say, that's the work of God. That's not my work, that's not the work of the elders. That's the work of God trying to open some paths for us. But it starts by asking not who do we like, but who do we want to be? And how can we be a genuine help in our neighborhood? And God sometimes does it in spite of ourselves, like with Balaam, where God just turns out and says, no, you will be helpful to my people. But that still starts with an openness to listen, right? Even despite ourselves. So that's my hope for us, right? In our families, in our church, that we can start with a how do we become better followers of Jesus, and where might we be able to help. And we'll see where God takes it. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are so good. You are the God of the way. You make a path where there seems to be no path. Right? You are the way and the truth and the life. You call us to incredible things. Help us to be open to them. Help us to have our eyes open to see and our ears open to hear, like Balaam did. Help us to try and be more patient, to seek unity, to seek peace, to seek love, like Paul calls us to. Help us to use opportunities to teach and to learn so that we might be more like you. And in doing so, that we might be able to help create a neighborhood that feels a little bit more like your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.